Okay, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and what we're going to try to do in about 17 to 19 minutes is study the whole entire Bible. Okay? I kind of mean that, of course, jokingly, but also a little bit seriously. We're going to learn about the lens that the Bible gives us to interpret the Bible and to grow from the Bible. So if you've come to my Wednesday night class at all, you know this is a constant theme, and this Seeing Christ mini conference we're doing in December, this will be the theme. And I have 3 points here on how to study the Bible, what to look for, and please know that this is connected to spiritual growth. The Bible exists for your spiritual growth, for the edification of the church, for the sanctification of the believer. And that's why it's so important that when we open that book in our room, in the kitchen, at the kitchen table, when we're drinking our morning tea or whatever, that we understand what we're to be looking for and to be seeing and seeking and praying, God, show me, show me. So let's pray together and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for Scripture. Thank you for this church. I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. Shape us and reshape us and mold us and break us where you need to. And we may be the voice and the example of the gospel in this community, in our workplaces, in our own homes. It's in Christ we ask. Amen. So let me give you the main relevance, and then I'll write the 3 points down, and then we'll just look at passages. But first, I need 3 volunteers. So I need a volunteer to go to Matthew 16:20, and I'll call on you at the appointed time. Not everybody at once. Okay. Brian, Matthew 16:20. And then whoever this, what hand was that over here? I saw a hand. Colleen, could you do 1 John 3:8? 1 John 3:8. And then I need somebody for Hebrews 2:14. Left section. Anybody over here? Lorna, thank you. So you like that. You have plenty of time to study it, get familiar with it. So when you're called upon, you can really just proclaim it to the heavens. Okay, thank you. Hopefully I don't forget that portion of my notes. I'll call upon you. If I don't, just feel free to stand up and recite your verse. Most, not all, most Bible teaching and most Bible preaching and most of us, I would say all of us in our natural tendency, read the Bible primarily as seeing characters and stories with moral examples and spiritual principles. And we're very quick to read and then just go straight to that application of seeing moral examples and spiritual principles. Be like Joshua, be like David, even be like Jesus. Jesus as the example. And all of that is important. And all of that has a purpose. And all of that has a place in spiritual growth. It shows us what godliness looks like, and it can stir up the heart as a motive to sanctification. But it can never be the means of sanctification. Only the gospel is the means of sanctification. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of spiritual life and spiritual transformation and spiritual growth. Seeing Christ in the gospel transforms us to be like Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Examples and principles, all of that would fall under the category of God's law. L-A-W. The law is good, the law is spiritual, and the law has a place and purpose. But it's not the heart. It is never, ever the means, the true power of sanctification. And that's the main relevance. If you've been to my Wednesday night, some of you have been there a lot, you know my favorite little cartoon drawing is a little book that represents the Bible and a little quotation bubble with a cross and a crown in it, or a cross and an arrow that symbolizes the resurrection. And I'll just draw it up here for you. I know the suspense is killing you. something like this. Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole thing, the entire thing is a book. Yeah, I'm doing the arrow tonight. I go back and forth. Sometimes I do a crown to represent Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Sometimes I do an arrow, which is pretty straightforward. Old Testament, testament of the promise of Christ in his redemptive work. New Testament, the testament of the fulfillment of Christ in his redemptive work. And the way that the scripture talks about this is it is the redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ. The Bible is about, from beginning to end, in different ways, at different times, the redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ, aka the gospel. And what's the climax of his sufferings? The cross. And what's the high point, the inauguration of his glories? His resurrection and ascension. So the center of his sufferings and glories is his death on a cross and resurrection. But it's much bigger and much broader. So Luke, now there's several cross references for this. I've just picked out some of my favorites. And in fact, I picked out some of my favorites that I haven't used on Wednesday night. So, new stuff for those old school Wednesday night study peoples. Luke 24, 25 through 26. Boy, this is a tiny little lectern. Look at me up here. Feel like a goofball. Jerry, cut that out when you're posting this audio. I mean, I'm down here like I'm reprimanding one of the kids. Okay. No, it's okay. It's okay. We're beyond that, Jerry. We're beyond that. Luke 24, 25 through 26. We'll go through 27, actually. This is Jesus. This is the risen Christ. And he's going to give a hermeneutics lesson to the disciples. Hermeneutics is principles and practice of Bible interpretation. Here's what he says. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So what have they not believed? What have they not understood? What the prophets have spoken. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He's going to suffer unto glory in accordance with what the prophets have spoken. Okay? And then, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, what a Bible study that must have been. Ah, it gives me chills. Because then the apostles, after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, are launched into the world to then take that hermeneutics lesson and apply it to their apostolic ministry to bring the gospel to the nations. It's an amazing picture. But they had to be taught that. They had to be taught all of Scripture is about the redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ, the gospel. Now turn to Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. That's the new one for you Wednesday night crowd. I've done the ones in Peter. I've looked at the ones in Paul's writings. Look at some in Hebrews today. Powerful, vivid cross-references in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:10. "For it was fitting that he," this is Jesus, right? If you look ahead in verse 9, you'll see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist," that rings of John chapter 1, doesn't it? "In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So you have every aspect there. You have, first of all, founder of salvation. This is a redemptive thing that he's doing. And he travels through suffering unto glory. And in that, he's bringing many sons to glory. It's not about gender. Sons, it means heirs. It's your status in the kingdom. And so, sufferings, redemptive sufferings unto glory. Now flip, I believe, two pages in your Bible to Hebrews 5, 8 to 10. Hebrews 5, 8 to 10. Didn't I tell you I'd give you all 3 points and then work out the cross references? I guess I forgot about that. We'll get to all 3 points. Don't worry. We're going to get them. I feel bad about that. That was a lie, but it was unintentional. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, you seeing it? Are we seeing it? Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Goes through the path of suffering. He's made perfect, becomes the source of eternal salvation. It's redemptive. It's redemptive sufferings. And then the word glory is not here. But if you read the book of Hebrews, you learn that there's nothing in the Bible more glorious than Christ as a high priest in heaven in the order of Melchizedek. That's as glorious as it gets. That is his glory, reigning in heaven as the great high priest king for the people of God, who lives and reigns with the power of an indestructible life. That phrase is from Hebrews. You can Google it. Or if you know how to use a study Bible, just look it up. So again, redemptive sufferings unto glory. And in that, he's bringing many children of God through their sufferings on earth unto glory with him. We die in him. We're united to him. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. So you've heard about that. That word glorification, the believer's glorification, right? That final peace, that final, full, irreversible blessing of being given that resurrection body at the last day. Glorification, entering glory, but being transformed to be a part of that glory, to share in that glory. Well, Jesus went there first. And that's the only reason we could go there. Okay, one more in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Many of you, I'm sure, know this one. Popular verse. And as so it should be. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, examples of the faith is what that means. Witnesses that it's worth it for God. Stand firm. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brethren, that's a hard race. You know, this isn't the pleasure cruise. This is carrying a cross. This is carrying a cross. But we're looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, redemptive, who, now here it is, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see the same thing. The glory for the joy that was set before him. He endured these sufferings, the climactic suffering, his dying on the cross as a substitute for our sins. Really and literally and truly. That's hopelessly redundant, but I'm trying to get that point that on the cross he really took the guilt of our sins, the wages of our sins upon his body and soul, that we could enter into glory. So redemptive sufferings and glory. Look to see that in all of Scripture. And that's what we're going through Wednesday nights. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that in Genesis? How do you do that in Exodus? How do you do that in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. Seeing how Scripture proclaims the redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ into our lives, into our hearts, and that upon seeing him, he transforms us to love him more and be more like him. The gospel transforms. Now, okay, I will give you points 2 and 3 together, and then a cross reference for you. Now, well, if I don't get to that cross reference I have at the bottom, I'll give it to you at the end. So remind me if I forget. So we need, in trying to work this into our minds and into our Bible studies, some specific things to look for and think about. We're seeing his sufferings and glories as the promised Redeemer. Turn to Genesis 3:15. And one more. You can turn to Genesis 3:15 and just listen. We're also looking for seeing his sufferings and seeing his glories as the fulfillment of the, anybody? I came not to abolish the, but to fulfill the law. Yes. So important. All of Scripture, in one way or another, is about specifically these two things. Promises of the Redeemer and the law, or the and the, Christ's fulfillment of the law. So, Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel promise. It's the first promise of a Redeemer. I will put enmity, strife, conflict, war, battle. That's what that means. Between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, that would be unbelievers. The first one in the story that follows is Cain. And her offspring, that would be believers. The first one in the story that follows is Abel. The whole story is about that. The whole story of the Bible is about that in one way or another. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's an offspring of the woman, and he is going to come, crush the serpent's head, destroying the serpent, destroying the work of the serpent. But it's going to come through suffering, because as he's crushing the serpent's head and defeating the serpent in victory, redemptive victory, the serpent will bruise his heel. Suffering. Suffering. It's a glorious redemption through suffering. The first gospel promise, the seed of the woman. And from that moment forward, on the earth, the people of God, believers, have been looking forward to the coming Redeemer, the promised Redeemer. And that promise grows and takes on different forms through Abraham, down through the line of Judah, when the blessing is given to Judah. And then a covenant is made with David. And finally, Christ comes and fulfills that promise of the coming Redeemer. Who has Matthew 16:20? Could you read that for us? I just want to look at three cross-references that show us specifically that Christ came in fulfillment of this first gospel promise. Who has that Matthew 16:21? The 16:20. Yeah. Either I wrote that down wrong or you're at the wrong one. Yeah. Let me go there. All right, who has the 1 John 3, 8:1? I know that's right. Go ahead. Thank you. Great verse. Great verse. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now, who has the Hebrews 2:14? Thank you. Again, so there again, he renders powerless the one who had the power of death, the devil. So this is Christ coming, victory over the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. And when I photocopied this or something, it didn't come out right. But there was another one in Matthew. If I think of it or find it, I'll give it to you. Which one is it? No, that's not it. Mm-mm. Yeah, but there's a specific one that talks about, in doing that, it's a victory over the devil. When I think of it, I'll bring it up again. So Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel promise. From that point on, if you're reading Scripture, you want to see Christ, you want to see his redemptive sufferings and glories, look for promises of the Redeemer. Look for God's promises. In one way or another, they all point to Christ, so that you may believe in Christ and see Christ and be transformed by Christ. Suffering and glory is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. I know that one's right. Boy, this is going to bug me, not getting that other one. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But to fulfill them. And then quickly, Romans 10:4. This is a good one. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the goal, and the emphasis there is he's the end of the law, rather. The emphasis there is he's the end goal. He's that thing to which the law was pointing, the law was leading to, the law was preparing for it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, Galatians 3:24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. The law cannot be the central thing, or the first thing, or the main thing we're always seeing in Scripture. Just examples, just principles. That has a place, but that does not have the power. And that's not what Scripture ultimately is for. Scripture is designed specifically to communicate what actually happened in history, the redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ. Let me give you this. We'll read it. It's only two verses and we're already there. Galatians 3:13-14. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Cannot save. By becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The promised Spirit through faith. I'm going to draw you one more picture, and then we're going to sing that hymn together. And talking about Christ as the fulfillment of the law. So, the law has three aspects to understanding what the law is. And in Christ's ministry, of course, his incarnation, becoming a human, is part of this too. But his life, his death, and his glorious resurrection and ascension, three parts to his life. And in all, in that redemptive suffering unto glory, he fulfills the law. The first aspect of the law, I'm just going to put kind of abbreviations or conjunctions, requirements, the righteous requirements of the law, the moral standards, the moral requirements of God. Also, retribution. Another word for penalty, for violating the law, the punishment for breaking the law, being a transgressor. And then finally, the reward of the law. If you do not do these things, there will be death. If you do these things, there will be life. The reward of the law. In his life, Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. In his death, he fulfilled all the retribution due for lawbreakers by being a substitute for them. So we don't have to pay that retribution on our own because Christ paid it on the cross. He's our substitute. And he fulfilled earning, receiving, winning the reward of eternal life, which was first promised to Adam, symbolized by a tree of life. And then you see that tree of life again at the end of the Bible in the new heavens and the new earth, there symbolizing in the vision to John that what had been promised by Adam and forfeit was won again by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. And now all the people of God have access to what was lost in Eden, the promise of eternal life with God. He fulfills it all. And all of Scripture, Moses and all the prophets pointed to and were about this through promise primarily, and then in different ways. That's all we have time for. Let me pray for us. Anyway, I hope this is a little teaser, a little plug for Wednesday nights. It's really been a rich study, and boy, we have a fun time in there too. We don't have sort of like a gag lectern that makes me lean over like a clown. But boy, we have fun in there, and we're just looking at the different parts and pieces and books of Scripture. How does this show us Christ? How is the promise of Christ here? One of my favorite ones was when we were studying the tabernacle and how the tabernacle ministry was designed to show us the suffering, because animal sacrifice outside the tabernacle, you needed suffering in order that anyone could enter the glory of the Holy of Holies. It's designed to show us these very things. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the promise of his coming. And thank you for the fact that he actually came. And I pray that you would help us in our hearts, help us in our minds to see him, to love him, to want to serve him, to want to grow in him, and to want to share these things with our friends, family. Father, I pray for all of us, especially Thanksgiving coming up. I know I am. Maybe others getting together with family, friends, maybe people we haven't seen in a while. Let us be good examples, good witnesses this holiday season, Thanksgiving into Christmas and New Year's. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.